On this Easter Sunday, I invite you to look with me at a verse of Scripture from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. In the New Testament, after the four Gospels and the book of Acts, come the letters, organized somewhat by significance and size in the mind of some in the early church. Romans is first, second, first and second Corinthians follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And just to set the verse in its context, Paul has been writing to the Corinthians. He's in his first letter, he explained a lot about the resurrection, and we'll be talking about that. And in this second letter, he's emphasizing the power of God, even in the midst of their own frailty and the difficulties that they have. And he begins speaking of what is ahead, our heavenly dwelling, and how we desire to see men come into that and share that. Let me begin in verse 16 and read from 1 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far we read in God's word. Amen. We live in a disposable age. It still catches me sometimes that we have so many choices of Ziploc bags in the kitchen. I grew up with a very frugal mother, and boy, if you were done with a Ziploc way back when, in the 60s, even as Ziploc's first, maybe it was the 70s by the time they came. Anyways, she would clean the bag and set it out to dry so that it could be reused. You don't throw away a fantastic invention like a Ziploc bag. Well, it's gone far beyond that, hasn't it? We live in a fairly disposable culture, whereas if something breaks, even a television, instead of taking it down to Main Street to that little shop with all the bulbs and the tools in it, the TV repair shop, you simply recycle it and get a new one. We live in an age where so much is disposable. We don't often think of repairing, renewing, and fixing that which is broken. But thank God that he thinks that way. That men who had fallen into sin, in Adam all die, can be fixed. Something can be changed and repaired, as it were. And God has exercised his great power to do just that, to repair sinful men and women, to take sinners and turn them into saints. And the Bible calls every Christian a saint. It's that process we look at today, that great change, that great power of God. By way of introduction, I want to tell you something that one of the Puritans wrote. You know, I read that stuff now and again, and there's a lot of good stuff there. Thomas Watson, probably the easiest of all the Puritans to read, he made an amazing claim as I was doing research for our sermon this morning. He said, it requires more power of God to make a new creature out of man than it did to create the world. Did you hear that? He said, it takes more power from God to make a sinful man a new creature than it took power to make the world. That got my attention. And I read on. He gave three reasons and elaborated, but I'll just list the reasons. He said, for instance, when God made the world, there was no opposition. He spoke, and out of nothing, all that is came into being. There was no opposition. But he says, to make men new, there is much opposition. The evil one is out there trying to trip up the messengers and befuddle the message. Did God really say that? And there's opposition even in the hearts and minds of men and women. Oh, I'm good enough as I am. There's more opposition. He said it requires more power. A second reason, he said, God made the world in 6 days and took his rest. It is finished. It's good. There you have it. But God carries on the work of making men new throughout their whole lives. It's a process from justification through our sanctification, being made holy. And for some of us, that's a big job. For all of us. And then eventually glorification. And Paul reminds us in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. It's a process and it takes all our days, whether they be 6 or 60 or more. So he said it takes more power of God. And it was this third reason that gripped me, especially on this Easter Sunday. He said when God created the world, it cost him nothing really. But to make a man a new creature, it cost him the blood of his only son. God the Son had to take on human flesh and be made like his brethren, that he might shed that blood, that he might offer that body in our place. My friends, it does take a great deal of power and price to make a man new, but our God has done that. Our God is in the business of making men new. And I see a whole bunch of newness here. And newness in process. And this verse, just 2 Corinthians 5:17, captures that. And I just want to reflect on that and look at it with you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's really a definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is something new. A Christian is something new. Well, how does this happen? Well, it's Christ's resurrection that changes everything. It's the good news, and it's behind the message of Christianity. Let's turn back to Paul's first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is called the resurrection chapter. Let me briefly remind you how important the resurrection of Christ is. Christ's resurrection changes everything. It's the good news. It's the gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news. Paul wrote there in that first letter, beginning in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all," writes Paul, "as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles." And he says, this is the gospel, this is the good news, the life, death, burial and resurrection of Christ in accordance with the Scriptures is God's will, and it's God's way of making men stand, of making men saved. And the gospel stands with the resurrection. Dropping down to verse 14. "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Even if we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." You're not changed. If there's really nothing to this, you may have adopted a philosophy, you may have listened to Paul and become a follower of Paul, but if Christ is not raised, you really haven't been changed, and the records of heaven have not been stamped, and you still owe God for each and every sin. You are still under his judgment, and someone will have to pay for that. if Christ was not the Messiah, if Christ did not die and raise in accordance with the Scriptures. But Paul emphasizes in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is raised. The good news stands upon the resurrection. And without that, we can't be changed. As chapter 15 ends, you certainly can read the whole of it, perhaps this afternoon, and delight in the victory of Christ. It reminds us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, verse 50. There must be a change if you're going to inherit heaven. And the resurrection is the key to it all. As Christ conquered death, so he can conquer sin and death in you and change you. The good news stands upon the resurrection. It is Christians who are raised with power as we are found in Christ. Previously in Paul's letter, he had spoken of this amazing power that God has to raise us. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, he said, God raised the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will also raise us up by his power. There's a connection that the Bible makes between the resurrection of Christ and God's power to work in our lives. Let me just tell you, I know it's hard to change. You don't need to ask my wife or any of my kids. We got them all here today, right? You don't have to ask. It's hard to change. You know how hard it is to change. Some things change. Some things don't. How can we change our sinful ways? How can we change the stains on our hearts? And even if we lived a sinless life from here on out, there's all that past to account for. How can we change and be right with God? Only God can do that by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's as though there's a message to be preached about what Christ did, and then there's the living Jesus himself in the empty tomb, which shows, which displays God's power to save. And we partake in that when we are made new creatures in union with Christ. Our text this morning says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You need to come to Christ. You need to be, as the Bible says, born again. You need to be converted from where you are as you begin life to where you need to be in Christ, that you might be changed. In union with Christ. What does that look like? How do I know if I'm in Christ? How do I know if I'm right with God and this power is at work within me? Because, you know, sometimes I think I'm okay. Well, it's helpful. In for instance, the sermon that Thomas Watson preached on this text, he goes into a long list of counterfeit creatures that think they've been made new but really aren't made new. And it was quite a long list, but I found it to be helpful because sometimes looking at the counterfeit, you begin to strip away what's really essential to the true. And even as we begin to look at what it is to be in Christ, this might be helpful. Let's take a minute and look at some counterfeit changes. I've just listed five for you in this morning's sermon. Counterfeit changes that may be good and they may catch your eye and it may be part of what you've experienced, but it isn't necessarily the new birth. It isn't necessarily a new creature that you're looking at. Let's start simple. Those who adopt morality, those who practice moral virtues, are they new creatures? Well, maybe, but not necessarily. Those who are honest, those who are kind, those who are patient. Oh, he's such a Christian gentleman. That used to mean something. They were describing his deportment, his character, his integrity. Those are outward virtues, and those are to be esteemed, and hopefully those are to be shared and practiced, right? Get an amen on honesty? Yeah. But just adopting moral virtues doesn't change the inner man. We may look the part of a Christian, but we may not be a Christian. There's a real difference in substance between appearance and reality, and we have to remember that. Thomas Watson, I said he's easy to read for the Puritans. He throws in all these little analogies. He said, it's like the difference between a meteor and a star. The meteor really doesn't have any glow of its own, does it? It streaks through the sky, and what causes it to glow? Why can we see it at night? Because of the friction and all the things it creates. It's kind of a superficial glow. It's outside of itself. The meteorite, hate to break it to you, is just a rock. But what is a star? You look and it shines and it glows, not because it's got friction covering the rock. There's something there that's burning, it's alive, and its essence is to shine. So too with a real Christian. A real Christian should have honesty and integrity and kindness and all these outward virtues, but they come from within. But don't assume that just because someone's kind that they're a Christian. That just because you've mastered your temper, you're a Christian. Thomas Watson says, you can heat water up to a very high degree and it doesn't become wine. You as a Christian can get really worked up with your morality and really intense on doing all the right things, but that doesn't change your inner man. The second type of counterfeit is those who become explicitly religious. They've got a religious education. Their thinking has changed. And perhaps that represents a lot of people who've grown up in the church. My parents raised me to think along the streams of the Bible. And we should thank God for godly parents and grandparents, others that have influenced us. And when you're older, you may even adopt that way of thinking. Yeah, there's God and there's the devil, and I better not get on God's bad side. We can have religious education and changed thinking, yet not have a new heart. We can be brought up in the customs of Christianity with a religious education and be orthodox in our thoughts, but our heart may still be unchanged and self-centered rather than Savior-centered. We can't make new creatures, Mom and Dad. You know that. If your kids have been around long enough and you've tried, we can pray. God hears our prayers, God is gracious, and God is good. But we do what we can, and they are independent souls, accountable to God on their own. We cannot make our children Christians. Just like the pastor and elders can't make adults Christians. It has to be the work of God. We can educate and we can strive to pass on our Christian tradition, the orthodox way of thinking from the Bible, but it still isn't the same as the change that must come if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. There is a form of godliness, thirdly, and new passions. You may not just have a Christian upbringing and way of thinking. You may have a great deal of passion about living the Christian life. There can be a form of godliness at work in you. You may participate in a lot of religious activities, prayer meetings, giving financially, fasting and praying and Bible reading. You feel happy at church, and when you hear someone preach about the cross, you may be sad and you may even weep. You may participate emotionally and regularly in things that are Christian and yet may not have a new heart. You may perform these spiritual duties, perhaps for different motivations than those that flow from a clean heart. My friends, I only bring that up because it seems so prevalent. When Christ arrived, he came to his own received him not. Led by the Pharisees, there were many who were religious and happy and zealous in that, but they were not in Christ. They rejected Jesus. There was some disconnect. Yes, they had a holy zeal that they even tithed their mint and their spices. They were scrupulous about keeping the Sabbath. They had all sorts of traditions, and they enjoyed them and pursued them with a passion. But it wasn't the same as belonging to Christ. I think it's an old use of the concept monkey see, monkey do. But Thomas Watson says, formality is the ape of true piety. A real Christian will do these things. He will fast and pray and read his Bible. And it comes from the heart. But formality just copies with something missing. I think Jesus tried to explain it to one of the Pharisees who came to him secretly at night. John chapter 3 tells the story. And you know John chapter 3. But one of the premises Jesus puts out there, he says, flesh That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You can't just adopt a form of godliness and new passions and put on a new piety. It must come from the spiritual birth. Fourth type of counterfeit is quite admirable. Someone who has a concern for sin. And they not only have a concern for sin, but they resist sin. Somebody who confesses, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And they may come to someone and say, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. Those who fight off gross sins. I'm not going to be tempted like the world is. I shut off my computer when certain things pop up. I resist sin and I really don't want to go there. Does that mean necessarily that you are a new creature? When you guard yourself and position yourself and don't want to make certain choices, it's usually a very good sign to me that someone is probably a new creature, but it's not necessarily so. Someone may have simply learned from the mistakes of others. I don't want to get caught doing that. And their motivation may be very simple. Many of you, I trust, are resisting sin and wanting to walk uprightly in the world, and hopefully it comes from that new heart and your union with Christ. But old Tom Watson reminds us, he said, hot metal may melt. You heat it up and it may melt, but when it cools, it's still the same hard metal. You haven't changed its substance. We can have a concern and a battle with sin, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're new. Well, the final one may be the most complex, and I list it with a bit of trepidation. From Hebrews 4, there's a concept that a person may even have an experience with the Holy Spirit of God and not yet be born again. This is what we read in Hebrews 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. From Hebrews chapter 6. We don't have time to unpack that all, but I just put it before you that whatever that means, it says someone even had a taste of the spiritual realities that are present in a local church, the spiritual realities of the Holy Spirit doing something in your life. The real deal, the Holy Spirit, have that taste and yet fall away and be apart and not be new. That's possible. And that's frightening in one sense. It ought to drive us, all these counterfeits might just drive us to push that stuff all away and say, what does it mean to be a new creature in Christ? And that's what Paul writes about. He says, Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then he gives that second phrase which helps unfold it. So let's look at that. If anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. The new creation, the Christian, is defined here at least as the old has passed away and the new has come. The old has passed away. There is a conversion. There is a turning. There is a repentance that really comes from the heart. The old has passed away. When Paul first started writing to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he made a profound statement after listing all sorts of gross and heinous sins, which I don't really want to read on Easter Sunday. But after making that list, he said this, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The old has passed away. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were liars and stealers and murderers. Such were some of you. But now, the old is gone. There has been a visible, tangible, supported by evidence, change in your life. You are not the person you once were if Christ has claimed you for Himself. I think that change is visible and discernible. Back in 1978, when Dave Bissett got up from his knees, I felt like I was a new person. I'd been trying to live the Christian life, and part of my prayer of conversion was, God, I can't do this. I can't change my ways. Have mercy on me. And he did. He filled me with his Spirit, and there began an inner principle within, a new life, a dynamic, a reality that allowed me to say no to sin from the heart, not just because it was inconvenient or convenient. And I began to see things. I began to hate sin and love the things of God. The old passed away, and one of the first to notice was my mother, Shirley Bissett, when she saw that David Bissett's sharp tongue that often had a put down or a pushback even for his own mom was changed. What's different? Instead of coming home and saying things that would dishonor her, those things disappeared pretty quickly. It was a little more difficult when my older sister realized I wasn't pushing back. She laid it on even thicker, as sisters might do. But people notice the change. What's with you? You're different. What's going on? The old is gone. It's a real change in the real you noticed by people that know you. The old has passed away. You've been purged. You've been washed. And such were some of you. I have met murderers. I have met rapists who come to worship Jesus Christ, forgiven of their sins, still paying the price of their sins, but forgiven. Such were some of you. The old has passed away. One of my favorite verses that I memorized in a different translation from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The old is gone. We share, not only in the resurrection, but before you get there, we share in the crucifixion. We baptized some young folks a couple months ago. And one thing baptism does, if you're like a Baptist, you bury someone in the water. It looks like a death. And then there's a resurrection. I'm beginning a new life. I'm dying to my old self, living for self and sin. And I'm dead and in the grave, as it were. But then I'm lifted out of the waters. And there's a resurrection. I'm a new me. In Christ, I'm alive. I'm in union with Him. The old has passed away. And before I leave that first point about the old has passed away, let me tell you that in your battle against sin, my friends, as you struggle to be faithful to Christ, remind yourself often, the old has passed away. I have been crucified with Christ. That principle is not alive and kicking the same way it once did. You can say no to sin. You can. You can understand what Christ has done for you. And the old has passed. And you look the tempter in the eye and say, I'm not who I used to be. I'm no longer your slave. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and He's given me power to say no to you. And the old is gone. It's a battle. We're being sanctified. It's a process. But the old is past, and we now have powers given to us in Christ. And He says, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Behold, there's something happening here. The new has come. It's coming. It's not all ours yet because we're not in heaven and in glory. The language of newness is part of the Old Testament promises about salvation. In the Old Testament, when they talked about salvation, and they kept calling it something new, a new covenant. I'll write it not on tablets of stone, but I'll write it on your heart. I will make a new heavens and a new earth, and the lion will lie down with the lamb. God is in the process of making all things new. And when you become a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, it begins in you. And behold, look at that, there is a newness in you that is part of God's working in the world. It's an undeniable newness. Paul would protest to the Philippians. He says, I know I have not already obtained this. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. A fact upon which Paul presses on. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. If the old has gone and the new has arrived and you've seen it and you've welcomed it and you're possessing it and pursuing it, most likely you are that new creature in Christ. One of our hymns has probably romantic 18th century language to it when it says, the skies above are brighter blue, the grass below is deeper green. You recognize that kind of language in our hymns. There's such truth in that. When you are born again, you see with new eyes. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. Scales, things fell from his eyes like scales, and he had new eyes. Our eyes are opened. Our heart is made new. We have new affections and a new vision, and we pursue things according to what we now know. Think of the blind man. If Jesus had a follower who didn't know much, it was the blind man. He'd been healed of his blindness a few hours ago, and then he was brought before the council and said, you need to tell us all about this guy. Who is he? Where is he? What is he? And the blind man says, hey, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. What a beautiful picture of what it means to be new in Christ. You know that change has happened undeniably within you. I want to close by asking a couple of questions here to those who claim to be alive in Christ. Do you have a new mind? Question number one, do you have a new mind? Do you understand things differently now? Is there a clarity? Is there some degree of understanding when you look at God's Word that wasn't there before? I can tell you explicitly that happened in my case. The summer before my conversion, I'm underlining things because my friends are underlining them in my Bible. Romans 8:28 among them, and I guess it was important. But when I was made new in Christ, you could see an understanding, and those words meant life to you. And you longed for God's Word. Do you have a new mind that understands, that sees not just the temptation, but you see the consequence of that sin? How it would grieve God and not be in your best interest? Do you have a new mind, a new understanding, a wisdom from above? If you are new in Christ, you have a newness of mind. Second question, do you have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? When we talk about regeneration and becoming new, we often talk about a new heart. God changes your affections. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God can promise that because He knows that the new believer to whom the promise is given has a new affection, and Christ is in the center of it. All that the Christian really wants is summarized in, Thy will be done. We want what our Father wants for us. We can ask for many things. Father, I would like this, I would like that. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will, because that's what I want the most. Do you have a new heart? It's pretty tough to keep turning the other cheek and going the extra mile as Christians are supposed to do unless you have a new heart that loves what your Father asks you to do. It's hard to love your neighbor. It's hard to love your enemy unless you have a new heart. As I found out, I could not make myself a Christian. I couldn't love what my friends were loving. I couldn't see what they were seeing in the Bible. I couldn't enjoy what they were enjoying. I loved my sins. I loved my selfishness. But then, as God began His work in me, I could see wages of sin is death. There is a way that leads to destruction. I could see that I wasn't on it. I wasn't on the straight and narrow. Do you have a new heart that comes with conversion? If you have a new heart and a new mind, I think it would show in ways my third question would ask. Finally, do you have a new way of life? Is there a new way of life evidenced in you? The Bible uses the metaphor of walk. Do you walk with newness of life? Do you take these steps in a new direction, in a new manner, with a new motive, and a new destination in view? Do you have a new way of life? The Bible encourages us not to think as the Gentiles think in the futility of those things, but think with understanding, walk in the light, if we can now see the light. Take up our cross daily and follow Christ. I can usually spot in conversation and in lingering relationships with others if they're a Christian or not by trying to perceive, do they follow Christ? Or are they really following themselves and they're saying, Christ, follow me! Christ, follow me! I want to go here and I don't want to feel guilty. I want to do this and I want to have the approval of others. Who's following who? But do we humbly bow and say, Christ, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for opening my eyes and giving me a new heart and giving me a concern for these things, for my soul and the souls of others, for loving me and forgiving me that I might be loving and might be forgiving. May I follow you all the days of my life. Another old song in our hymnal. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. No turning back. Do you have the new mind? Do you have the new heart? Do you have a new way of life? If you do, it's because of the new life that Christ obtained at His resurrection when He came in power and can present to us a salvation of power and of grace. Jesus is making things new in this world. He is gathering men and women to Himself. And if you are gathered to Him, you have this new creatureliness. Let us not surrender the definition of Christian to just a collection of moral virtues. It means you're a new creature, alive and kicking in Christ, doing what our Father wants until He brings us home or Christ comes again. Praise God. He makes all things new. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this focus on newness that we find in Your Word because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May we not be what we once were. May we see Your work in us and rejoice. May we cooperate with Your Spirit and make progress and press on. And may we help one another to do that. And Father, those who are not yet in Christ, may we show them the way of the cross, the way of the empty tomb, the way of joy, peace, and life eternal. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.